Well, that's what reckless love sounds and looks like, right? When we're undeserving and we don't know exactly how it all works, that's how it works. So I do this disclaimer every now and then just to make sure that everybody knows I don't tailor make messages for anybody. So if for some reason it hits you a little bit harder today than last Sunday or a couple Sundays ago, it hits you a little bit harder, whatever it is, that's between you and the Lord. I sit at the desk and I grind it out all week long conversing with him. And so just so you guys know my heart 100%, I'm performing for an audience of one, and I'm able to teach his word or preach it back to him. But I have to give this disclaimer because every now and then I'll hear something that somebody gets upset and felt like I was looking right at them, or I said this one thing, right? And it hurts people, and I get it. I try to be as sensitive as I can to this. But I kind of only have one speed. So anyhow, we are in Acts chapter 4. If you guys have your Bibles handy, we're going to be reading 23 through 31. And I'm just going to go a quick recap over what we did talk about last Sunday. Seems like God just really has us in this season of exploring identity. And last Sunday, we talked about how the rulers and elders of the Sanhedrin identified Peter and John as uneducated and untrained. But there's one thing that they couldn't deny about them, is that they knew that they had been with Jesus. And I kind of did a little soft question, is that, can somebody also say that about you? Could somebody look at you and go, man, they just must be spending time with the Lord. I don't know what it is, but maybe they just finished in prayer, or they just finished like opening up the word or whatever it is. But man, I just know that they've been with the Lord. And I just think that was kind of a neat tell. But these men held so tight to their convictions, even though that they were wrong, they held so tight, they were willing to overlook the miracle that stood in front of them and do whatever that they could to get Peter and John not to talk about the name of Jesus. And then we concluded by asking the question, do we listen, or actually, sorry, I'll back up. Peter and John asked the question to them, what is it better for us to do, to listen to you or listen to God? You judge. And my question to the church was, who have you let identify you? And I try to make it as personal as I can, because at some point in your life, either somebody who was a caretaker or a parent or a friend or somebody, a teacher maybe, they said something to you that you took very personal, and now for some reason you still carry this identity, but it's not the identity that you have in Christ. It's just the identity that you've assumed. And because the identity you hold on to, this identity will either cripple you, or it will give you the boldness to live as the person that God had created you to be. So today we're exploring that just a little bit deeper. And Peter and John's, this is the aftermath of them getting out of prison in this court hearing with the Sanhedrin. So let's pray and then we'll get into it. Lord God, we know that like every day we get up with the best intentions that it's going to be great. And sometimes we instinctively pick up these old pains or these old identities and we just load them up into like our backpack, and we throw it over our back and we just walk around thinking that this is who we are. Lord, I would pray today that we would spend the next few moments really trying to just receive what you have for us. Pray that you would be glorified in our fellowship and time of study, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So our question today is this: is your identity in Christ dependent on his will or yours? And this is a question that we will have to answer at some point. So let's start verse 23, and here's what it says. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests that all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. who by the mouth of your servant, David, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word by the stretching out of your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You guys see a key word that popped up a lot. I had Everett and I do something a little bit different in the text, but we ended up highlighting every single time it said you or your. Any idea what the text is about? Happens to be about him and his will and his purpose and his servants. It's 10 times, just in these verses, 10 times it says it. So in this text, Peter and John demonstrate where their unwavering confidence comes from. Deeply rooted in prayer and God's word, they seek to do his will. So in verse 23, it says this, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. This must have been a great encouragement to the companions that what Jesus had told them in Luke 21, verse 15, he says, for I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. They couldn't, at that moment, when they were standing in that court hearing, the Sanhedrin standing before them, there are three guys standing before 71 men that are highly educated in rabbinical teachings. And they're so well versed in the text that they don't know what to say, because these guys in boldness are saying, so look, you're literally indicting us for this good deed that has just happened, and you're telling us now to be quiet in this very name. So let's weigh this out a little bit. Listen to you or listen to God. What do you think makes the most sense to you? And they couldn't say anything about it. Chapter 21 of Luke 17 through 19, it says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. This testimony of being let go by the very men who crucified Jesus, Peter and John and possibly LB, stand in front of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. This confidence, this unwavering confidence, right, that God has a plan and nothing can stop those who are in the service of his divine plan. Think about this. I've talked to people a lot this week and even this morning about how even some people have come to salvation prior to knowing Christ, coming really close call accidents and things that are just really unexplainable, but for some reason they were able to survive those things for one reason, that they would come to know him. And I think that it's important for us to look at it in the sense that, like, God isn't a puppeteer up there working his puppets and everybody's, because people do that. They'll do that with texts all the time. But more so, imagine if God has a plan for you, and no matter what your stupid choices or my stupid choices will take us, he still wants to accomplish his plan. And so I think it's important that we look at this as this such a great blessing for these guys to come back. They probably thought they were goners. They were like, we knew what they had done to Jesus when he was in the same exact court hearing, and now you guys are standing before us like, what happened? Why don't you tell me all the details? So that's what they did. Verse 24, so when they heard that raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So everybody here know the Lord's Prayer? Let's just do this real quick, right? Let's say it all together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this And lead us not into temptation, amen. Did anybody get the chills like me? There's something that happens when God's people come in unison, in agreement, that our Father is holy, and great is his name, that his kingdom come, that his will be done, not mine. I don't serve a genie in the bottle, Jesus. I just go, hey, Lord, help me get through the day. That happens. But I serve a Lord that I get to come before and say, Lord, I just want to go on the adventure with you. If you decide to use me today, prepare me for this. Give me the boldness to come out in confidence and speak your name. But when they come in one accord, could you imagine them praying together, 120 of them at least, praying together like that? The word is homothemadon. Homothemadon is a compound word in the Greek. Homo, which means same. Thumos, which means passion or spirit, of the same spirit. When they put the words together, it has a really interesting change. It says to rush along in unison. It shows that we're not supposed to just be a bunch of believers sitting in a seat, or just being okay being at home, or but we're supposed to be following after him. We're supposed to be working together to continue to preach the word, to say his word. And we get to see this over and over in the text, right? So you would say, why does this matter? Because the body of Christ should be in unison. It's important that we see that. They should put aside their differences and keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus is king, and no one will ever enter heaven apart from him. Live according to his will and his purpose, not to receive salvation, but in honor of the one who is salvation. This is who we serve, right? Division within a church oftentimes hinders prayer. And this is where we see the breakdown within the church. Pride, gossip, dissension, which is bitterness, normally follows unless sound doctrine, spiritual reasoning enters in is held by God's standard. That's the only thing that we have to hold on to. We can have all the ideas that we want about God's word. I guarantee you, if we all sat down and one at a time said, hey, here's what I think is going to happen at the end, this is how I think it happens at the beginning, this is what also I think that maybe there's other things that are involved in it, and I bet you we would probably get about 5 or 6 different viewpoints on this. But I would encourage all of you, if this book is what you consider true and what's standard, that there was only one author, there are several different penners in this, but there's only one author of this, and if this is true, then whatever our own thought, our own add-in on this, it can't be true. And for us itself, I talk to non-believers and believers alike, and I often say this, I'm like, either you're right or I'm wrong. Or I'm right and you're wrong, or we're both wrong. But we can't both be right unless we're in agreement with what the book says. We can't both be right. So I love how this prayer starts out. It says, Lord, you are God. You are God. The prayer starts out with whom all honor and glory is given. The word Lord is dispostes, which often translates slave owner or master, who has the power that cannot be questioned. Now, some people struggle with this big time. But Paul embraced it, and several other people embraced it. Even the half-brother of Jesus, James, he also embraced it. He said, I, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who are fairly new to the church, I talk about bondservants a lot, and what a bondservant actually is that if we were at a market back in first century, right, and they had a slave auction, and let's just say I'm a really good master, I'm not a mean one, right? And I just happen to go like, okay, well, man, he looks strong, I'll buy that one, and she looks like she can cook really good, I'll buy that one, and then I bring him home, and what I do is different than other masters. I don't beat my slaves. I don't use them as objects. What I say is, you're free to go. And you as a slave who've been a slave your entire life would then say, well, I don't deserve this. I can't, I've never had freedom before. I've been a slave my whole life. I can't pay you back. And I go, no, you don't have to pay me back. And I'm like, but I can't, I mean, can I stay? And then as a good master, I would say, yeah, you can stay. In fact, go get your family. We'll bring them all in. I'll give you a good wage and you can come stay with me. So a bondservant is somebody who was a slave before who'd been bought at auction, set free, and on their own accord have decided to stay. Sound familiar? Paul says, I, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, I, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a half-brother of Jesus. He says, I'm a slave to him. I'm a servant to him. So, I'm not exactly sure whether the Western Christian considers themselves a slave or a bondservant to Jesus. Oftentimes, the Western Christian has an obscure view that puts God in service to them with helping them achieve all their goals and dream. It's very common. The proper Christian perspective is to know that God is Lord and Savior, and we are not. Verse 20, 25 and 26, it says, who by the mouth of your servant David, servant, the word is slave, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The king of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, the anointed, right? In the original text, which was in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says his anointed. This prayer is based on that text. It is no wonder that their expectation was opposition. That even though being in the service of the Lord is a blessing, there would be tribulation. This should not be a surprise for anyone who identifies in Christ. And here's, if you guys want to follow along, we're going to go to John 15. And we're going to read verses 18 through 20. And here's what it says. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world loves its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Persecution comes on believers. If you have a relatively easy life and very little opposition or persecution, I don't know if that's necessarily a good thing. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's times of bereavement, which is good, but if you're not putting yourself out there to at least say, hey, look, can I tell you about Jesus? Or can I pray for you? No, I don't want you praying for me. Oh, why? What happened? The conversation can keep going. But it's the boldness that God gives you, the parousia. Remember I said I practiced that many times back in my office, very weirdly by myself, 40 or 50 times. That boldness, that fearless confidence. This is a great example that the Word of God and prayer go together. Because here's the example in John 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, my words will abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. How many Christians, you know, take that verse out of context? Well, Lord says, if I ask for anything, it'll be given to me. And people are like, well, he never answered my prayer, so I'm out. He never answered any of my prayers. I feel like I'm talking to walls. But what do we desire? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The answer is his will. As we seek and surrender to the Lord, his will becomes our will. Verse 27, he starts to explain this. He says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." He starts to basically exposit the text in verse 25 and 26 where he is explaining the psalm. Herod and Pilate are identified as the kings of the earth. The Gentiles and the people of Israel are identified on those who plot and rule. Gentiles, meaning the Romans. Because of the imprisonment and court hearing, this prayer reflects their suffering with the sufferings of Christ. They tie themselves to Christ. If he suffered before these men who plotted vain things, and now we stand before the same men who are severely threatening us, we are identifying the same sufferings that Christ suffered. So verse 28 says, "To do what your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." It's interesting to see that they didn't pray for their circumstances to change, for their adversaries to be destroyed or removed, but they said this, they said, "Your hand." God has agency over creation, power to create and power to preserve it. And they said, "Your purpose." Man can never operate outside of God's will. Everything is filtered through his hands to ensure his plan. Now, I will tell you, I've gotten in many discussions with people that take this completely out of, they go off the rails. They have whole sections of Christianity now that take that very thought that nothing comes to me unless it's filtered through God. They take it to this extreme level. There are many statements like this that come to, that people take and come to a conclusion that's not of the character of God. That he's already predestined where everyone goes by his choice. Instead, a better explanation is that God knows his plan for all eternity, and God is able to carry out his purpose even though rebellious people do not accept his revealed will. Have you ever been rebellious? Have you ever not accepted the will of God? Some of you are going like, "Yep, about 2 minutes ago. Yes, all day yesterday, the last 5 years of my life," whatever it may be. But that's the reality is when, like I explained this a couple Sundays ago about like, I'm sovereign over my household. I'm the ultimate authority over my household. But can I make my kids do what I want them to do? No. Can I put up guidelines for them? But is it their choice to obey those guidelines and respect that? Can I tell my wife, "You're going to have to love me today no matter what my attitude is"?
You can tell her.
Yeah. Christina just said, "You could tell her that, but she doesn't have to listen to you." It's true. The sovereignty has limitations. God is not limited, but in his character, in his all-loving divine character, he has a plan. And knowing the choices, when he can look through the halls of time, knowing all the choices that we're going to make along the way, he's still going to achieve his plan. In 29, he says this. He says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word." There are two petitions here in this verse. The first one is, look on their threats. I want you to realize that these are servants of Jesus that are crying out to him to say, "Hey, look, could you consider what they're doing and act accordingly, according to your will and your purpose?" And then the second one that says, "Grant to your servants," this shows dependency on them that they are not going to do anything without his guidance. We try this all the time, but when we stand in the boldness of Christ and we just say, "Hey, Lord, what do you want me to learn in this?" Instead of, "Lord, why is this happening to us?" He's like, "Hey, I already wrote it in the book, the reason why that's happening. Do you love me? Then they're going to hate you. I already explained it. But I don't know what to say. I also said I would give you the words to say that nobody can resist. I will give you the words. You're too busy trying to come up with your own words. I want you to just rest. Rest in the identity that you have in me, not the identity that you have in yourself or whatever. You may think that you're a good orator. You may be thinking you're a good arguer, like, you know, just about every parent in the room or, you know, have either heard from their parents, man, you would make a great lawyer, right? Or you've said this to your kids. Your kids are going like, oh, yeah, my parents have said that to me. Why is that? Because you argue better than anybody we know. But unfortunately, there's an identity that comes with that. There's this identity that we hold on to that, like maybe we always have to give our opinion about something. And I'll tell you, there's the one lesson I learned in life that I really think has been absolutely valuable was from a Pastor Mark Anderson at Ashland Christian Fellowship. He said, there's something very freeing when you walk into a room and your opinion doesn't matter. Imagine walking into a room and you don't have to give your two cents. Imagine you can just sit still, listen to the conversations that are going on, and not be affected by all of it. Contrary to modern teaching, where often the modern Christian either turns service or ministry into an account that God then becomes the debtor. These guys are petitioning the Lord to say, look on their threats and grant to your servants. And unfortunately, I've seen it too many times in Christian walk where Christians immediately go like, well, I'm doing all this stuff for the Lord, you know, so he owes me. It's dangerous. Or they make service an inconvenience. You ever been to talk to somebody that's been in church? Oh, yeah, I used to serve in church for years, got burnt out. Got burnt out serving the Lord. I'm sorry, say that again? The creator of heaven and earth that saved you for all eternity, you got tired of serving him? You got tired of doing that? What happened? Well, he just, you know, it wasn't going my way. Go figure. Instead, the first century church and the others like them knew that God doesn't need their help. In fact, God doesn't have a help wanted sign. He has a help available sign. And I think too many times we look at it like that. I got in a conversation this last week with a gentleman, very nice guy, much older than I am, and could have been my dad, but he'd been walking with the Lord for a long time. And as we're sitting there talking with one another and just sharing and stuff like this, Jesus comes up, of course, in most conversations with me. And then we start talking about that. And then he starts saying, hey, so what do you, I got a peeve I got to share with somebody. What do you think about deathbed conversions? I said, man, if those really happen, praise the Lord. And he looked over me, he's like, man, I try my best. He's like, that would tick me off if somebody on their deathbed, you know, prayed this prayer the last minute and got saved for it. And I go, did he just hear himself? I said, this is kind of like, you remind me a little bit of the prodigal son story. And he's like, I said, but you're the older brother. You're the one where the prodigal son says, hey, look, I wish you were dead and I want my inheritance and I'm going to go live like the world. But the older brother is resentful at the younger brother because the older brother stayed. The older brother said, hey, look, I've been here this whole time. You never threw me a party. Because when the prodigal son had went out to his wit's end and realized that he couldn't do it without the father, he turned around and came back just wanting to be what in his dad's house? A servant. And he literally was like, I imagine the, Hey, Dad, I'm sorry. Oh, hold on. Dad, I messed up, and I know that I wish you dead a few weeks ago. All the money's gone. I don't know. How should I do this whole thing? And as he's walking up to the house, this is what gets me every time. It says, though he was far off, the father ran to him. The father ran to him. And I'm explaining it to this guy, and I said, that's the grace that we need to know. I said, if we can't understand that grace, how can we give that grace to other people? So he was a little bit frustrated with me. But I told him, I said, we have to know this grace. I said, it would be like you're working out in the field and the master goes, hey man, I'm gonna pay you this much. You're like, oh man, this is great. I didn't have any money. And you're out working the field and I show up the last hour of the day and I go, hey, what are you guys doing? And the master goes, hey, I'll pay you the same thing. And he goes, oh man. What happens to your relationship with the Lord when all of a sudden you start comparing your efforts to those who are just starting to figure it out? Why do we do this? It's because I think sometimes our identity is in what we want and not in what he wants. Verse 30 says, oh, sorry, the second petition is, we know you already have a plan, right? Because he says, grant to your servants. He says, there is nothing I can offer because I am in need, but by your eternal power and mercy, give to your servant if you wish that with the most profound boldness we can share your word according to your will and your purpose. Their concern was that the word of God would go forth and for Christ to be glorified. They just got released from this court hearing. They're standing in front of everybody and they're saying literally, God in heaven, according to your will and your purpose, could you grant us the ability to continue to share your word in boldness that Christ can be glorified? Has anybody here ever prayed that prayer? I would encourage us as a body, if you identify with Unbound Fellowship, if you identify with the family that God has knit you into this group, that we would honestly start praying for boldness, that the word can continue to be preached, that we can live it out in our lives, and that Christ would be glorified in all that we do. Not me, not you. Do you want God's word to be carried on and Christ to be glorified? Does your life or your word reflect that? Verse 30, he says this. He says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They still have not asked for protection. I want you guys to know, it's like, it wasn't this like, Lord, just go smite those people. Rained fire down on the temple. They never did it. And I would think that that is such a beautiful way of loving your neighbor. If you have such a resistance or an adversary that's in your life, that we're talking about the one person that drives you nuts the most, it could be me, and I apologize, and you're welcome. But if you have somebody else that's your adversary that just absolutely chaps you every single chance they get for whatever reason, what if God has put that person in your life to continue to purify you to look more like him? And that you just have to come to the point, instead of saying, God, fix them, is God, help me understand what is it that they want me to learn. And they say in this, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant Jesus Christ. They want to be enabled in boldness to speak the word. This is trust. To trust the Lord no matter what the outcome and solely seek his will that had seen restoration throughout Christ's ministry and power and given to them to do the same. They recognize that apart from God's will, none of this is possible. Too many times we feel like we can make something happen. I talked to a gal that used to come to our church a long time ago, and she had this guy that she was interested in that loved the Lord, and he felt like he had the gift of prophecy, and so he'd probably gone to one of those school of prophecy things and went to practice and did all this thing, and then every 15 feet he'd see somebody walking down the sidewalk who's like, hey, do you have a back problem? I want to pray for that right now. And he just did that for like three people in a row or whatever it was, and he knew at some point he'd find somebody with a back problem. And then it may confirm what his gift is, and he can continue to, yeah, that's what I knew it, right? And she knew, she's like, this is, something's off. Something's off in this. I don't think that this is the will of God. I think that this is this guy's will. Verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This must have been beyond encouraging to the disciples to pray together in agreement in God's word, to offer themselves as sacrifices with no reservation or concern for self, and God filled them afresh with his Spirit without mistaking whether it was something else. The ground shook under his Spirit-filled servants, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, this fearless confidence. I have a testimony. I'll probably continue to share it until the Lord comes back. And the second Sunday that we started the church, I'll first back up. The first Sunday, I probably had 32 pages of notes for my very first teaching. I have about 5 or 6 on the regular now, but at least 32. I probably had somewhere along the lines of 2 weeks of study prep on the first sermon. And then the next week, I did the same thing. I probably had like 26 pages of notes, and it was through the roof. And I was riddled with anxiety and fear. I constantly was going back to my own identity of whether I was capable of doing this. And I relied on myself. I relied on the things that I thought I was capable of doing. And I remember literally being in tears before church started. And I was pacing out, going over my notes and just praying with the Lord. And I finally just stopped dead in my tracks. And I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. If you want this to happen, you're going to have to make it happen. But I can't keep doing this. There's no way. And I'm going to tell you something supernatural happened that morning. It was like a switch went on, and I had this overwhelming peace, this Spirit fall afresh upon me. The ground didn't shake, but it could have. And I'm telling you right now, I went up and thought that I gave the best teaching of my life. It wasn't, but I had the boldness to speak God's word that day. And I've had that experience a couple times in my life where I felt like the refilling, because here's what happens. When we constantly try to love from our own reservoir, right? We start getting selective on who gets that love. We start getting real selective of who's going to get my time. And here's what happens is, even with people around us, we start getting selective. Like, you give way too much to those people. They don't care about, right? And then we start listening to those people. And then next thing you know, we start going like, oh, maybe they see something I don't. Maybe I shouldn't do that. You know, like, I'll just hold it a little bit more. But here's what happens is, when you have the Spirit just constantly refreshing you all the time, because you're in this place of like, Lord, I know you have a plan. Lord, I just pray that you would draw them to you like you did me. Lord, that you would do the same thing for them that you did for me. And I don't know if as a body we're praying that, because there's people in your life and my life that are going to spend eternity eternally separated from God. And I think it's important that we start having the gravity of that weigh on us a little bit, to kind of go like, it's not my burden, but if God's going to make me a staff in his hand and he's going to start poking or pulling people, then Lord, I'm willing to do that. His book says the harvest is ready and the workers are few for some reason. We love being comfortable. We love warm buildings. We love comfortable seats. We like good communion crackers. We like being comfortable. And I apologize to hurt any of you guys' feelings, but I don't think that that's what this book says. It's to enjoy the rest that he has. But that doesn't necessarily mean comfort. So our conclusion is this. Whatever you identify with will possess you. So take a moment to find out what it is that you identify with and what possesses you. I've personally seen identities with car brands. You're either a Ford or a Chevy guy. And then somebody in the back goes, Mopar, right? Sports teams, where's your identity at? Politics, hobbies, social groups, antisocial groups, sexuality, and even Christian types. We all do it to some extent. I want to narrow down the focus to two. Jesus or the world. These tend to be the only foundational identities in the Bible. Identifying with Christ means that you belong to him. He is Lord of your life. Your dependency is on him and his work on the cross. It means that you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing means renovation. There's a remodel that's going on upstairs. And understanding your worth and value as being a beloved child of God, a new creation, the old has passed away. You think of others and love your enemies. This is your identity in Christ. Or you identify with the world where you are rooted in your deep or shallow convictions. You belong to the world and all that it offers. I'll say that again. You belong to the world and all that it offers. You are Lord of your life. Your dependency is on you and the amount of effort you put out. You are self-reliant, self-focused, and self-loving. And then there is a third type that tries to blend Christ and the world. They use the person of Christ to fight for freedom and in the world instead of resting in the freedom from the world. The problem is, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? See, when I become a Christian, it takes a little while, but I start to love the things that God loves. And I begin to hate the things that he hates, and I become brokenhearted in my distaste for those things. And my hope is to reveal truth in boldness, that Christ may be glorified. That's where my hope is at. So I'll ask the question again, is your identity in Christ dependent on his will or on yours? Oftentimes Christians feel that if they don't try or serve or share, they won't fail. If you don't try, there's no chance of failing. Man, I just hope nobody asks me to do anything, because if I do it, I may be tempted to do a horrible job so they don't ask me again. Some of you laugh out of guilt. Because failure terrifies you. The possibility that faith in Christ may bring discomfort or suffering is biblical. I'll refer you to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Today, I ask that you would search your heart. Most of you are still awake. Praise the Lord. I would ask that you would search your heart. Have you somehow blended your identity of Christ and the world? If you put it on a scale, what side would it tip to? Have you never really identified with Christ of the Bible and identified with a different Jesus that is okay with you blending the world? Have you separated yourself from fellow believers under the excuse of, you have your relationship with Jesus, and Jesus and I have a different relationship? Based on this unified prayer of the disciples, do you see and honor God the same way? Is he Lord and God of your life? Do you identify with Christ as long as he shares the throne with you? If I had a microphone, I would drop it. Let's pray. Lord, it's extremely convicting to read your word. And praise the Lord, I have brothers in my life that say everything that the Bible says is good until you have to apply it to your own life. And Lord, I would pray today that we would see the boldness of Peter and John, not that they had any sort of goodness in them, Lord, but the only goodness that they had was the one that you gave them. Lord, I would pray that today we would search our hearts to really find out, is our identity in you and what your plan is, or have I made it something about me? Have we made it about us and what we're doing and how we're doing it? Lord, search our hearts today, clarify the thought for us so that way we could just rest in you. We pray for this time of fellowship that you be glorified in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.